We've gone through two churches in the book of Revelation. And I put on your handout, name the two churches we've already studied and describe them. So just take a minute, look in your Bibles, talk among yourselves, see what you can remember about what we've studied already. And Angie, you just listen. just listen. The older you get, the harder it is to retain. So we have to review every week. Just what do you remember about them? Jot anything you remember about them. Oh, no.
One here.
Oh, there's
All right, stop and let's just talk about it. Who was the first church in the bunch? Ephesus. Now Ephesus, what about them? They were the mother church, weren't they? They were where Paul went and stayed for a period of 3 years. And all of Asia Minor heard the gospel because of that one church. And so we're going to see all the others were born out of Ephesus. That was the mother church. What else did you notice, remember about them?
Hard workers.
They were hard workers. Toil and sweat, exhaustion. They were willing to, what else do you remember about them?
They were faithful.
They were faithful.
They did not tolerate wicked men.
All right, good. They didn't let wicked men or wicked teachers into their church. They didn't let false apostles in. Come on in. Good, you're here. And you look like a Valentine. Look how cute you look. Oh, my gosh. We're glad you're here just to give us a Valentine. All right, what else do you remember about them? Say that again. Biblical teaching. They were very, very doctrinal. But what did Jesus have against them? They'd left their first love. They weren't passionate for Christ as they once had been. They were doing everything because of duty, and that was their tradition, and they were real busy, and they had everything in place. But their hearts weren't zealous and full of love for their God and passionate for Jesus. And so what did Jesus tell them to do? Three things. Remember from where you have fallen. Return and repeat. Repeat what you did. Do the deeds you did at first. And if they don't, he's going to take their lampstand away. All right, good class. Now let's look at the second one. This is who we studied last week. Who was that?
Smyrna.
Good, Smyrna. Now, what was Smyrna? The persecuted church. Was there any condemnation for them? None. Because the persecuted church turns into the pure church. Because nobody who compromises is going to hang around and be persecuted, are they? They get cleaned out. That's the refined church, the purged church. They were the persecuted church. What other little things do you remember about it? Anything?
The most beautiful city
in Asia. Most beautiful city in Asia, called the Crown of Asia. Anything else? Oh, yeah, a lot of pagan worship there. Now, you think, you know, we've got it bad in America. Just wait till today when we look at Pergamos. And that's where we are today. Hey, Brittany. She's coming all the way from Jackson. Glad you're here. Now, let's get in our mind again. These are messages from the church, but the whole book of Revelation is unique. It's a letter from the Trinity. It's a letter that promises a blessing to the one who reads and heeds and studies that book. It's the only book in the Bible that says, if you read me and heed me, I'll give you a blessing. So, I mean, it's really cool that we're studying it, because God's saying, I'm going to bless you because you studied it. Now, God gave the message to Jesus. We're singing this out of verse 2 in chapter 1. And Jesus gave the message to angels, and angels gave the message to who? John, and John sent the message to the bondservants. And now we're in the second part of the book, right? What you've seen, that was chapter 1, write about the things which are, that's the churches and the church age, and then after these things, there's some things that are going to take place after these things, which is after the church age. We're in that second little part. We're living in the church age. Because these were actual seven historical churches, but they also represent churches throughout all of the history of the church age. And so these churches, the message is for us as well. It's not just for that one little church, Pergamos, Smyrna, Ephesus. It's a church for, it's a message for Brookhaven. So let's look at our church today. It's the church at Pergamos, or you could call it Pergamum, either way. And so let's just read through the message starting in chapter 12. Then we're going to come back and take it apart. Let's just read it through, and then we'll come back and address each one. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has, hey Christy, come on in. The one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Thus you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the church says to the churches, what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. Now, the introduction to the people here is not a happy one. It's seeing Jesus, who's coming, as the one with the sharp two-edged sword. That's not a happy introduction. And it's very threatening, and it's very negative in a lot of ways. So this church, in a way, is facing judgment. But it's the right introduction for this church, because this church is in serious danger. Now, what was the city like? Let's get a little history about it before we start. It is less than 100 miles from Ephesus. So what we're going to see is here's Ephesus, and then if you go north, you're going to come to Smyrna, and then you go a little further, you're going to come to Pergamos. It's also 20 miles inland from the Aegean Sea. Legend says that Pergamos was built by a son of Hercules. It is at the time of this letter, it is the capital of the Roman province of Asia Minor. So it's a pretty important city. And the word Pergamos, that word means parchment. And parchment, you know, is a writing material. And it's developed from animal skin. And it was first developed in this area where Pergamos is. And so that's how the city got its name. Now, it was a religious center. I'm going to spell these for you. It had lots of pagan cults there. Number one, the worship of Athena, A-T-H-E-N-A, the goddess Athena. Number two, a very unusual god. I'm going to tell you about him in a minute. His name is Asclepios. I'll practice this at home. Asclepios, that's it. All right, let me spell it. A-S-K-L-E-P-I-O-S. Asclepios. Asclepios. And then the god, and this is one you've heard of, Bacchus. Who's Bacchus the god of? The god of drunkenness and debauchery. Exactly. You get the Mardi Gras beads, the gods of Bacchus are all over the Mardi Gras beads. He's the god of grapes and of wine. And then the fourth one, Zeus. Bacchus is B-A-C-C-H-E-U-S, I think. Don't hold me to that. I'm not a good speller. The fourth one is the god Zeus, Z-E-U-S. Now, you've heard of these gods. They're all in Greek mythology and Roman. Now, did I only put four on there? Well, there is a fifth one, so put it to the side. The fifth one is emperor worship. Emperor worship. Because the worship of the Roman emperor was very big during this time, and this was the first city in the ancient world that built a temple specifically to Caesar. Now, last week we talked about this in Smyrna. They had a temple there that was called Dia Roma, God Rome. And in that city, they started worshiping the Caesars, but they worshiped Rome first. But this city built a temple just to their Caesar. And so Roman emperor and Roman emperor worship was huge. And this city became the capital of Caesar worship. And it was given over to it more than any other city. Now, you could worship any god you wanted, but it was required that you worship Caesar too. And you remember what made it really tough for Christians is that they refused to worship Caesar. And remember that one day a year they had to go burn incense to Caesar. They had to confess with their mouth, "Caesar is Lord." And when they did that, they received a certificate that said, "You've done this and you're safe." Christians could not do that. And so therefore, they lost their citizens' rights. And they also, many times, lost their lives because they didn't do that. Now, also in this city was a large university. And they also had a library that had 200,000 books in it. And that's quite an amazing thing when you realize there were no printing presses and books were handwritten during this time. In fact, this is interesting. It was such a significant library that it was later sent to Egypt as a gift from Antony to Cleopatra. Probably on Valentine's Day. This city was a prominent city, and it was a significant city. I want you to get the feel for it. Now, what about the church? How was the church started? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We know, put down this, Acts 16, we know Paul in Acts 16 passed through the area called Mysia, M-Y-S-I-A, and that was a region of Asia Minor, and that's where Pergamos was. So we know he went through that region. But I think the best way to know how this church was started is to look at Acts 19:10, and let me read it for you. We see there that Paul's ministry in Ephesus was so powerful that this is what Acts 19:10 says. All who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jew and Greek. So the word was going out powerfully as Paul was physically in Ephesus for 3 years. And Christians would leave Ephesus, they'd go north on these roads, and they would take the gospel with them. Now stop right there. That just gets me so excited. That tells me people were getting saved, and they were taking their faith with them wherever they went. And Christianity was exploding, and this was the most decadent society. I'm reading a book now that's talking about the Roman Empire. It's such a cruel empire. And yet, the Word of God was just going forth in an amazing way. Now, I'm an exhorter. That's my spiritual gift. And I just want to be honest. The thing about exhorters is they're always hot, and they're always passionate, and they're always zealous. And exhorters are always pushing people to grow and to get out of their comfort zone. And you know what? I just so long to see our church get serious about the gospel. We get so wrapped up in our petty little, well, so-and-so. Forget it. What matters is that the gospel is going out. Amen?
That's right.
And we need to be serious about our faith. I love this about this time. I pray that for Oasis. And some of you are inviting people to Sunday school. And Angie's here because somebody invited her this morning. And you know what? We need to be hearing the Word of God. Because the Word of God just builds our fire. And this morning as we study this church, God's going to step on our toes. You know what? We need our toes stepped on. We need to wake up. We need to do what they're doing. They need to repent. They need to have a change of mind. They need to have a turning in their life and get on board with the kingdom of God. And that's what we need this morning. And I long to see that. It's funny for me. I always read about these churches that are just on fire, and things are happening. And I always think, oh God, I wish I was a part of a church like that. It seems like God always puts me in a church that needs pushing, because that's what my gift is about. But I just feel like the best is yet to be for us here at First Baptist Church. I really feel that way. I see God moving in our church. Do you?
Yes.
I do. I sense it. I sense it in the choir. Your music last Sunday was so good. If you weren't here, it was just so wonderful. To me, it was just up there in the best. I think Brother Greg's preaching is just so passionate. And I get excited. I'm just wanting God to really, really move. Now look at verse 13. They lived, you think you got it bad, they lived where Satan's throne is. How would you like to live there? Now you know Satan's got an operation all over the world. But they lived where Satan's throne was. They lived at the very place where his operation was going out. Now, you think Satan's throne is in hell. It is not. Hell is not a place where his throne is. Hell is a place where he will be judged. You know where his throne is? It's on the earth. And that's where he's operating from. And his power was being unleashed from this very city. They existed and lived at the very headquarters of satanic opposition. Imagine that. It was the headquarters for his authority. And satanic power was manifest right out of that city. They were meeting the enemy right on his own ground. Now, could they succeed? You say they're living right at Satan's throne. Could they succeed? Could they be a successful church? Absolutely, yes. You know what? We just studied this Thursday morning in Matthew chapter 16 in Explorers. Do you know what Jesus said? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Nothing can stop the church of Jesus Christ. And they were a true church, and they were a growing church, and they were real, and they were saved. And we're going to see the core of the people in the church did not compromise. And they were right there at Satan's throne. Now, you and I can live right in the United States of America in the most liberal time ever, ever. When it seems like everything is just, the mood of the day is just whatever you want to do. And yet, we can be hot and passionate for Christ.
Amen.
And we can make a difference. They were commended. What were they commended for? Number one, you hold fast my name. That's the first thing they were commended for. Number two, they did not deny my faith. Now, that tells us their faith was indestructible. Do you know true faith will survive anything and everything? Now, what do we mean that this is Satan's throne? What can John mean, or what can Jesus be talking about? I have three ideas. Let's look at them. Number one, it could refer to emperor worship. So jot that down. Because emperor worship was flowing out from here into the whole Roman Empire, and they were the first city in Rome to build an actual temple to Caesar. So that could be what it referred to. Here's another thought. It could refer to this magnificent altar that was one of the wonders of the ancient world that was in this city of Pergamos, and it was an altar to Zeus. Right there in that city. Now, you know who Zeus was. Zeus is the head of the pantheon of gods. He is known as the supreme god of the pantheon. And they had this altar there, and it was the most famous altar in the whole world at the time. And it was shaped, listen to me, this is interesting, like a huge throne. And it was right there in the Acropolis of Pergamos. What is the Acropolis? The Acropolis was the very highest point in the city. And on the very highest point of the city, they had put that altar to Zeus, and it was shaped in the shape of a throne. Now here's the third thought, and this is bizarre, and this is peculiar. This is going to make your skin crawl. But in that city, they were worshiping the god Asclepius. I've already given you his name once. Now he was the god of healing. Asclepius was the god of healing. He was known all over the ancient world as the Pergamese god. He was the god most associated with Pergamos. Now, a very famous person came from Pergamos, and his name was Galen. And Galen was the second most famous medical person in the ancient world. Guess who the first most famous person was? Hippocrates. And do you know what doctors take? They take the Hippocratic Oath when they practice medicine. So in the city of Pergamos, there was a medical school. Oh, by the way, have you ever seen the medical symbol? And it's a pole, and what's wrapped around the pole? A snake. Guess who that snake is? Asclepius, the god of healing. Isn't that interesting? It was a famous place of medicine, but back then, mingled into their medicine was a lot of superstition. And what you would do if you were sick and you wanted Asclepius to heal you, you would go to the temple. Now listen to me. The temple was full of snakes, harmless snakes. But is there such a thing as a harmless snake?
No.
I don't care what they look like. They are just, they're destined for death if I see them. And so you would go in and you were required to lay on the floor of the temple. And they believed that while the snake slithered over your body, you had to stay a long time. You lay very calmly on the temple and the snake slithered all over you. And they believed that that was Asclepius infusing healing into your body. Now, does that ever sound satanic? So when you put all of this together about this city, surely this was Satan's throne. Now, in the middle of all that is this little church. And you hold fast my name. And you don't deny my faith. Even in the days of Antipas. My witness, my faithful witness, who was martyred among you where Satan dwells. Now, who is Antipas? Antipas. Antipas probably was the pastor of their church. He may have been just a leader in their church. Tradition says, this is not biblical, but this is historical, that they burned him alive inside of a brass bull that they had hollowed out. I'm telling you, the Roman Empire was a cruel empire.
Yeah.
We couldn't do that in America. But back then, they tortured people. And they put him inside of the brass bull and burned him alive. And that is so sad. And the people in that church saw it happen. And they never wavered. They never denied their faith. And they never denied the name of Jesus. Even when Antipas paid the supreme price, he would rather die than compromise. But, and that word but I have this against you. Number one, two things. Number one, you hold some there, not all of you, but some there in your midst are holding to the teaching of Balaam. So write that down, B-A-L-A-A-M. And number two, some there, in the same way as the teaching of Balaam, are holding to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Nicolaitans, I think. You have people in your church, Jesus says, who are holding to things that are false. Now here's the problem. You're just overlooking it in your church. You're allowing these things just to go on right in your midst. You're not dealing with it. It isn't a question that they were denying the name of the Lord. They weren't. They wouldn't do that. And they weren't denying the faith. They wouldn't do that. But they were being very soft, and they were being very tolerant of sin in their church. And there were some in the church there who were major compromisers. And we're going to see what they compromised with. Let's look at the teaching of Balaam. Just jot down Numbers 22 through 25. And if you want to go this week while you're just got time, we don't have time to go there, just read about Balaam. Balaam was a prophet of God. Now it says in there, who kept teaching a man named Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. So Balaam was not a very committed prophet. Balaam loved money. And Balak was the king of Moab. Now, Moab was an enemy to Israel. And so the king of Moab, Balak, kept coming to Balaam. And he said, if I can just get Balaam to curse Israel for me, and I'll give you money, because I know you're a man of God. If you'll just curse Israel. Balaam tried to do it three times. And do you remember the famous story in the Bible where the donkey talks to the prophet? This is it. And he was going on his way the third time to curse Israel, and there was a flaming angel standing in the road, and the donkey could see the angel, and Balaam began to beat his donkey because his donkey balked and would not go any further. And then God opened Balaam's eyes to see the angel who had a sword, a flaming angel, and he bowed down right there. So he wasn't allowed to curse them, but he had another idea, and it really worked. He told Balak, Balak, if you'll just send your women into the camp to seduce the men of Israel, and if you will do that, then those Israelite men will intermarry with these pagan women, and through that intermarriage, they will worship and move from God into idolatry, and they will lose their power because God will have to discipline them. Now let me tell you, it worked. That's exactly what Balak did. His women went right into the camp. They seduced the dumb men. They were stupid. They couldn't handle it. They intermarried. They moved right out of worshiping Jehovah God into idolatry. And that was the doctrine of Balaam. It's teaching people that they can just hang around with anybody they want. You can marry anybody you want. You can live your life and never separate from the world. You know, you just get involved with everything around you. You don't have to break your old patterns. You don't have to break your old morals. You don't have to leave your idolatry. But I'm going to tell you something. Following Christ is radical. We saw this Thursday morning. If anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And it's a separateness. My little grandson's going to be baptized this morning. He's going to be baptized. You know what that's a picture of? Buried with Christ, that's death. Raised to walk out. Newness of life. Can I live in my same old patterns? No way. No way. You see, I've been bought with a price. With the precious blood of Jesus. And I'm not my own anymore. I'm not. I don't own myself anymore. I'm not the boss anymore. I have to follow my new master. I'm confessing him as Lord. And you see, if anyone wants to be saved, they've got to believe the gospel message and confess Jesus as Lord. That's Romans 9:10, 9 and 10. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6:2. What fellowship has light with darkness? What fellowship has Christ with Satan? Therefore, don't be unequally yoked. And so Balaam says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do with your life. Go ahead and let the world seduce you. Do what you want to do. And here they are living in Pergamos, and I'm telling you, there were feasts and festivals and all kinds of immorality and orgies going on all around them. And this little church is there. And if you're going to belong in this little church, belonging to Christ is radical. You're going to have to separate from all of that pagan immorality. We just studied James. Listen to what James 4 says. Friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. There can be no compromise. Does it mean you're perfect? No, you're not perfect. But your heart is a heart that says, Lord, I don't want to let you down. I want to follow you. I want to be your woman. I want to be pure. And so the people in that church, some of the people in that church were involved in idolatry. They were involved in drunkenness. They were involved in all kinds of immorality. And then we come to the next one, the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now listen, Balaam was Old Testament, and Nicholas was New Testament. And I think you can go to Acts 6, and you can see the mention of a man named there by the name of Nicholas. And most theologians think that is who Jesus is referring to here. He was a deacon in the early church, but he defected and left the faith. He was not real. But whoever this man was, obviously, he was promoting in the church a very liberal doctrine of grace. Now, Jude says this. There are some who crept into our church unaware. And they take the grace of God and they turn it into licentiousness. And that means evil, immoral living. They say, oh, God's grace. It'll cover everything in your life. God's so good. God's so good. Grace, 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 grace. And just live any way you want. Because see, God's grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds. So therefore, sin, sin, sin. And grace will abound, abound, abound. And that was the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And they were seducing people into idolatry and into immorality and into paganness. And they were saying, it's okay. God will forgive you. Now let me say this again, the core of the church. Faithful, unwavering, holding fast to the name of Jesus, not denying him. But they were soft in their church and they weren't dealing with error. That's why I say to you, we shouldn't just get up in the pulpit and say, oh, we need a teacher. Who would teach?
That's right.
We need to say, you want to teach? Let me put you by the standard of God's word. You need to be careful who your flock is listening to. Now, here's the command. It's very simple. Repent. He tells them, repent. Now, what does that mean? Turn around. Change your mind. Go the other way. And because he says repent, that tells us something about their softness toward compromise. That softness toward compromise in their church was a sin. And it needed to change. I keep going back to Matthew because I'm teaching Matthew on Thursday mornings. I'm sorry. But one of the parables says this. A little leaven will affect how much of the loaf? The whole loaf. And so you see, you have just a little bit of compromise in your church and it affects the whole church. The church is to be a place where the standard of God is absolutely lifted up. His royal banner is lifted high. And when unbelievers come into our midst, we love the unbelievers, but it's not a place where they can just settle down and feel good about themselves. It's a place where they come in and they hear the Word of God. And the Word of God makes them uncomfortable. And the Word of God calls them to repentance. And then they turn and they're convicted and they repent. We don't want to make our churches just so comfy cozy that anybody fits in. Do you see what I'm saying? Not that we don't love people. Yes, we're to love people. We're to go in the highways and the byways and compel them to come in and to be born again. Jesus says, if you don't change, I'm coming to your church with a sword in my mouth, and it's a double-edged sword. I remember when I was a young girl and I wasn't saved. And I had just gotten married and we lived in Prentice. Small town, and of course in small towns you go to church. That's what you do. I guess I was visited by every church in the... We don't visit like we used to, but back then when I got married, every church came to visit. I mean, you were like fresh meat. You were just a new couple in town, and every church was coming to visit you. Because that's just what they did. They had huge visitations. And Miss Beryl Harper, I told you about her. She had the big purse on her hand, standing there in the high heels. I had my hair picked up. Anyway, we went to church. I was not saved. I was not from a church background. And I remember being in her Sunday school class every week. And that woman knew the Word of God. And that woman taught the Word of God. And I would leave every week in tears because I would be so convicted that I needed to be saved. Now, I didn't exactly understand it. I thought I was saved because I thought going to church meant you were saved, and I was confused. But it was the Word of God. It kept softening my heart until finally God opened my eyes to see Teresa, you need to be born again. He gives a final counsel real quickly. He who has an ear, let him hear. That's like saying, don't miss this. Listen up. You've got to hear this message. To him who overcomes, I'm going to give that person some of the hidden manna. What is the hidden manna? Well, we know what the manna was. You can go to Exodus 16, and you know that they were fed manna. But did you know that in the Ark of the Covenant, they hid some manna in the Ark of the Covenant? What did that hidden manna in the Ark of the Covenant represent? Who is the bread of life? You see, everything in the Old Testament is a symbol and a picture of the reality that came in the New Testament, which was Jesus. And so, I'm going to give you Christ, is what he's saying. And in Christ, you get all the benefits that are his. Do a little word study. Say, I need something to do in my quiet time. Look up every place in the New Testament where you see in Christ, in him. You'll find out wonderful truths about everything that's yours. And I've got to hurry. A white stone and a new name written on that stone. Okay, there's an interesting historical note. When a victor won in the games, whatever great games were being held during that time, you remember men always have to have their sports. It was not uncommon for the victor to be given as a part of his prize a white stone. And that white stone would be like his admission pass into the huge festival party that was held afterwards following the games for all of the victors. So it could be that that's a picture of the overcomer receiving his ticket into the eternal victory in heaven. And not only that, a new name. Oh my goodness, I can't wait to read my new name.
That's right.
I'm going to be the only one that knows what it means. And it's a personal message from the Lord to me. How wonderful. That is so cool. Now listen to me. Revival's going to start with us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and pray, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I so long to see revival as we're living. I just wish it would break out right here in the Oasis Amen. Sunday school class. Because you and I love you. You know she's a teacher, so that's why she's... We want to hold fast to God's name, don't we? We do. We want to be strong. Now here's the paradox in closing. The persecuted church is strengthened and purified. But the church sometimes that has it easy compromises. And I like these two statements. I want to read them to you. Compromise is the fastest way to destroy the church's life and testimony. And then this one. You can never suppress error by compromising with it. And as I was just studying that, I thought, oh my, we live in such a day of compromise. We are the generation of compromise. Is there hope for us? Well, my goodness, look at them. They lived at Satan's throne. They lived at Satan's thrones. We have no excuse for compromise. Oh, that we would live our lives for Christ with our whole heart growing in the knowledge of who Jesus is and living a life worthy. Don't miss next week. We're going to see another church. Did this speak to your heart this morning? See, these lessons aren't for you to say, oh, that's a nice little historical lesson. These lessons are say, God, I want to look at myself. I can't answer for everybody, but I can answer for me. And I want to be a woman that doesn't compromise. I want to stand for Christ. I want to be a part of a church that doesn't compromise. And God can take us. We can be leaven for righteousness' sake and permeate our whole church. May revival come through us. Let's pray real quickly. Father, that is our prayer. Stir up our Sunday school class, each one of us individually. We don't want to hold to the doctrine of Balaam or the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. God, we want to be women who are mature and who are useful to you in your kingdom. Is that your heart this morning? And Father, would you stir us up to repent, just like you called Pergamos to repent. And yes, we're living in a very ungodly time, but so were they. And God, they made a difference and use us to make a difference. May we be very open. May we be the ones who have ears to hear. And we look forward to that hidden manna and that white stone that has something personal about us that only we can read. It's going to be so cool. God, you are so worthy to be followed. May we lay down our lives on the altar and live for you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. Invite. Angie, we loved having you this morning.